The first time I preached in a nursing home about 20 years ago, I used a microphone, and it was like, at once, everybody in the nursing home, they put their fingers in their ears. I've never used a mic at the nursing home ever again, so I don't need a mic, but it's good for recording. So we spent a little time in 2 Chronicles 24, the life of Joash. Remember now, we have a split kingdom. We have a southern kingdom called Judah. We have a northern kingdom called Israel. And so we spent our time on the southern kingdom, Joash. He was a king that reigned 40 years. He started when he was 7 years old. He was what I would call a godly king all the days of Jehoiada. But then when Jehoiada died, we saw it just fall apart. But I saw the chastisement of God. I trust that I'll meet Joash, the king of Judah, one day in heaven. But there is a great mystery, right? It should really create pause in the hearts of believers. Are we better than Joash? We surely need to discipline ourselves that we do not give in to the flesh as Joash did. But now we're going to backtrack a little bit, because while Joash was reigning during his 40 years, and I think it was good that we completed that time in 2 Chronicles 24, and then it was in 2 Kings chapter 12, we pick back up with the northern kingdom. Let's read the first 9 verses of 2 Kings chapter 13, and we're going to catch up a little bit. Here we see, in the 23rd year of Joash. Now, Joash, we killed him off last week after his 40 years, but now this takes him back to his 23rd year of his 40 years. Chapter 13, verse 1. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah, king of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 17 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Verse 3. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. Verse 4. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And the Lord gave Israel a savior, small s, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. Verse 7. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz, but 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. For the king of Syria had destroyed them, and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria, and Joash, his son, reigned in his stead. Now that's a different Joash, right? We can kind of get confused. The Joash, there was a Joash, king of Judah, that we looked at last week. This son of Jehoahaz is also named Joash, and I think most of that's driven by just this intermarriage, right? We had kings of the south marrying from the families of the north, and it just created all kinds of havoc, and they named their children very similar names. So tonight, the title of the message, you won't see it on the screen. I didn't have my notes ready before Abby left at 5 in the morning on Monday, and so I didn't want to do that to her on Sunday. Really, I wasn't ready to give her notes on Sunday. So it's not Abby's fault. So you have to hang in there. This is the old-fashioned preaching. No screen. And do you know this? I'm going to try to be like this, when this would be a point or something, so you guys know. See, I want to see how your notes are without the screen, okay? Title of the message tonight would be Sadness in Israel. Sadness in Israel. And so the first thought that I have, glory turned to shame. And they weren't great points and easy points for you, but glory turned to shame. Here's what I see in the first 9 verses here. And I think it's important. This is absolutely critical for us. That we not just treat the Old Testament stories as though they're some kind of fable, as they're just some kind of story that isn't that interesting. Old Jehoahaz, loser, right? And we could just be like, bad guy. Now remember, not one king of the north was good. And Jehoahaz was the same. It says in verse 2, it says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not from departed not therefrom. Now, it's interesting. It's been about 125 years since Jeroboam reigned, and that's 2 Kings chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. It's been about 125 years since Jeroboam. Do you know the sin of Jeroboam? Do you remember? He established two golden calves, one in Dan, the northern part of the northern kingdom, and one in Bethel, the southern part of the northern kingdom, because he said this in 1 Kings chapter 12. He said, lest the people go back to Jerusalem to worship, and they then are reunited, and I lose my kingdom. And the amazing thing is, the Bible reminds us that they followed in the sins of Jeroboam. What a terrible legacy. The sins of Jeroboam impacted Israel forevermore. I want you to kind of grasp this a little bit more. Would you turn back to Psalm chapter 106? This isn't directly related to this, but I think we can learn something from Psalm chapter 106. Psalm chapter 106, we're going to just begin in verse 13, is a little bit of history of Israel. And if you remember, when they were at Mount Sinai and Moses goes up to receive the law of God, the Ten Commandments, that when he came down, he heard a noise as unto war. And what it was is Israel had rebelled against God. They had made a golden calf and they had done it all in the name of the Lord. Remember, they had done that as an aid to worship. Anyone that tells me that their idols in their place are an aid to worship, they're only doing exactly what Israel did back in Exodus. And it was rebellion and wickedness against God. But let's look at Psalm 106. In fact, I will turn there with you. Psalm 106. I want us to look at verse 13. And we're going to read through verse 25. I want you to see how the Lord looks at this. And I want us to understand really what was going on in the hearts of the people, so that we can understand that when Jehoahaz followed in the ways of Jeroboam, the effect it had on the people and what the people were really doing. Psalm 106, verse 13. I want you to know, just look at verse 7. It says, our fathers understood not that the wonders in Egypt, they remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him in the sea, at the sea, even at the Red Sea. So he's going through this history of Israel. Now, let's look at verse 13. He says, in speaking of Israel, he says, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tempted God in the desert. Verse 15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan, and covered the company of Abiram. Verse 18. And a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. And verse 19 is interesting. They made a calf in Oreb, and worshipped the molten image. Verse 20 is really what I wanted you to see. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Verse 24 and 25. Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. These are all attributes that surrounded that first time they made a golden calf at the base of Mount Sinai. And I would suggest to you, it's the same thing that you and I can do, that we would have similar attitudes when we replace God with something else. Most people that profess Christ in America, they're not serious about Jesus Christ. It's amazing to me that when people tell me they're a believer in Jesus Christ, if I go through the gospel and I'll say, have you ever truly surrendered your life to Jesus? Most people will say, well, I've not done that, but I said this prayer. You know, they've not really surrendered their life to Jesus. Look, I just want to just go through this just a little quickly. Look at verse 13. They forgot the works of God. We want to replace God with some kind of false idol. We forget the works of God. They waited not for his counsel. We're going to do what we're going to do, and you know what? I'll ask you, God, when I need help. They waited not for his counsel. Verse 14, they lusted exceedingly. And verse 15 is one of the scariest things in the Bible. If God ever does this to us, He sent leanness into their soul. They were weak. Leanness into their soul, and this is as a result of turning their back on God. They envied Moses. We talked about envy and strife on Sunday morning. And God even speaks highly of Aaron, the saint of the Lord. Though Aaron was involved heavily in this molten golden calf, but God still speaks highly of Aaron. You know, what they did is they, you know, I love verse 20, that they changed the glory into a similitude of an ox. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior. Look at verse 24, they despised the blessings, the pleasant land of God. They believed not His Word. Do you really believe His Word? If you really get down to the nitty gritty, most people don't believe the Bible. Only when it's convenient, only when it's nice, only when it's kind, only when it's like Confucius and it's a saying that I enjoy. The Bible's true. The Bible's more real than you and I. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible's absolutely true. The Bible is more real than you, Caleb. I want you to know that. The Bible is absolute. The Bible is better than your own experience. If your experience disagrees with that Bible, the Bible says you have a sure, more sure word of prophecy, and that's that. You have something better than your own eyes, your own ears, any of your senses. The Bible's better than that. You'll be mocked if you tell people that. But I will tell you this. They believed not His Word. Then verse 25, they complained. And they wouldn't hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now turn back to 2 Kings. They walked in the ways of Jeroboam. They had a false god. They, you know, their religion was a religion of convenience. Their religion wasn't a religion of commitment. Their commitment was, it's just convenient. Let's put a golden calf in Dan. Let's put a golden calf in Bethel. And it was just a false religion. I know you all know this, but I just want to remind you, this is important for us to be reminded. You aren't here, or God isn't here for you, but you're here for God. That's important. God isn't there for us, though He is, but we were created for Him. You understand that? He is the priority, and He isn't our flunky boy. He's not. And that's the way we treat God so many times, as our 911. When things go bad, I think it's a good thing. When you have problems, you should turn to God. But I will tell you, it'd be nice if He's heard from you when things were going well. And so they believed in a false god. Look at verse 3. This is the Lord's response. It says, "In the anger the Lord was kindled against Israel." God is so good. God is so good that He spanked Israel, that His anger was kindled, and that He delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and his son Ben-Hadad, all of their days. That's a good thing from God. I want you to know this. Problems are a blessing of God. And I don't want them. But I'll tell you this, it will make us depend on God. Will it not? God was good to them when His anger was kindled. If God left them to themselves, they would have even gotten worse. I want you to look at how bad they had gotten, the shape they had gotten in. Look at this in verse 7. Look at this. It says, "Neither did He leave of the people to Jehoahaz." This is their army. This is a pathetic army. Did you catch this? They had 50 horsemen. This is the army of the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes of Israel. They had 50 horsemen. And they had 10 chariots. 10. And they had 10,000 footmen. Do you remember when they numbered Israel? They would have in the hundreds of thousands, they would have well over a million of some of the best trained, and Josh has been over Israel today, they're renowned for their military expertise and their military precision. And that's a blessing of God. But God took them to a point. 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, that's a joke, is it not? I mean, maybe we would get a little nervous if there were 50 horsemen and 10 chariots, but I think we'd feel comfortable that the Fairfield police could take care of 50 horsemen and 10 chariots. I'm not too nervous. Pathetic army. God took them to their low point. But in all of that, what I do love is, and it's a little bit of a mystery to me, and I'll look at verse 4. So, Haziel, Ben-Hadad, they're attacking Syria, they're attacking Israel, and then Jehoahaz, look at this, besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him. Now this is interesting. I think I've probably said this in the past, I don't know, but I know this, the Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us, right? We know that. The Bible says to us husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 that if we mistreat our wives, we're not gentle with them, that our prayers will be hindered. The Bible says that. I let God be God because if I've ever made this statement before, I think I've found in Scripture enough that says, I've put God in a box that He hasn't. In everything that I've studied, I would have at one time in my life probably said that God would never hear Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz was by all account, he was lost. He's probably in hell today. He followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, right? He led the northern kingdom of Israel to wickedness and evil. But I do love this. What it says is, the Lord hearkened unto him. My only point that I want to make with that is, let's let God be God, right? Let's be careful of blanket statements that God will only hear the prayer of a repentant sinner. Now, I will tell you this, the angels rejoice over one sinner that repenteth, and I love that. There is excitement and enthusiasm, and God will hear the repentant heart of a sinner, without a doubt. But, you know, let's let God be God, right? I think it sounded better when I said, I'm going to put God in this box. But God listened to Jehoahaz. And he hearkened unto him. Now, he says why. He says why in verse 4. He says, for he saw the oppression of Israel because the king of Syria oppressed them. God loves his people. It was God's anger that was kindled, but he still loved his people. This is so important. I think I'm better at preaching the wrath of God and the judgment of God than I am the love of God. I think it must just be my personality. I was better at disciplining my children than loving my children. I'm better at bringing the hammer than the tissue. I never brought a tissue. Suck it up. That meant suck the snot up, right? And so it was... But I want to let you know this. This is so important. God. He's the one that's anger was kindled. He's the one that allowed Haziel, and he's the one that allowed Ben-Hadad to attack Israel. Do you think God was surprised? Was he surprised when Israel was just ravished? When Israel was just ransacked? Do you think he was surprised? Do you think God was surprised? Going, whoa, I didn't think it was going to be that bad. Is God ever surprised? He's all-knowing, isn't he? But what I love is God gives us an insight to his heart. Do you love this? He listened to an evil, wicked, lost man because he had compassion on the very people that his anger was kindled against, because he wanted them to do what's right, and he knew that if they would follow and submit and obey him, that their lives would be better, and he had compassion on him, and he listened to a wretch like Jehoahaz. Don't you love our God? This is important for us. When we choose to disobey the Lord, He will bring chastisement to us, and it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that it is not pleasurable. It's grievous, right? Because He intends on it to hurt. But at the same time, I love this about God. He cares. He cares that it hurts. That is so important. I've not had a difficult life. I'm preaching to myself tonight. This is a very important truth for me to remember. Because when I'm going through circumstances that just feel like somehow He forgot me, somehow it's not fair, somehow it's not right, somehow this slipped by and He didn't want it to be this bad, I want to always remember this: He cares. You know that woman last night? Man, it just moved my heart. I mean, I got moved. This doesn't happen to me very often. I was on her porch and I almost started weeping. It's become a little bit more real. We're about to have one daughter married and a son that's canvassing the world. He's in Europe right now trying to find a woman that'll marry him. So he's down to Germany. And so if it doesn't work out in Europe, there's still Asia, which is a fairly large continent, the last I heard. And so there's still hope. There's still hope, you know, the big people over there. And I thought about this, and all of a sudden this woman's daughter became my daughter last night. And I thought about this, and I thought, 36 years old. Unless God intervenes, she's going to be dead. 7 and 2 year old. I'm standing on her porch and I'm thinking, man, what am I going to say? It's hard, isn't it? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I mean, 1 Peter 5:7, that was the verse that came to my mind. And I didn't want to really throw a lot of scripture at her. I just had to turn it over to the Lord. We prayed. That's hard, is it not? I just want you to remember this. This is important. When God spanks, He's effective. He's never like, I should have spanked a little harder. No, it's like, it's perfect. And it accomplishes His purpose. But He is compassionate at the same time. Never forget that. It bothers me. If I can become a better preacher, and even in my witness, and Stephen, tonight I didn't do it as well as I want. I preach the law strongly, right? But I also want to preach God's love strongly too. See, because I think God's love is just that much more amazing in contrast to our evil. See, that's what makes the love of God just amazing and outstanding, because of how wicked and unrighteous we are. And so be careful that you don't model after me. The law of the Lord is perfect, but the love of God is even greater. And so, it's a weakness. I tell you that only because if you are lopsided, be lopsided on the love of God. And that'll be important for all of us. In those moments, and I'm preaching to myself tonight, that we always see the compassion and the love of God. Now let's turn, if you will, and let's look at verses 10, 11, and 12. There's not a lot of commentary I have on that, but let's look at those 10, 11, 12, and 13. And it says, in the 30 and 7th year of Joash, so Joash, that king of Judah, began Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel in Samaria, and reigned 16 years, Samaria being the capital of the northern kingdom. Verse 11, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, of course, like father, like son. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, but he walked therein, and the rest of the acts of Joash, and all that he did, Joash, this king of the north, and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. I want to remind you, did you notice that in verse 5? It says this, and when the Lord heard Jehoahaz, he says in verse 5, and the Lord gave Israel a savior. The Lord ends up redeeming and giving some blessing to Israel through Joash, this son of Jehoahaz. And we'll see that later here. But now let's look at verse 14. We see this, the death of Elisha. We'll see this. Now let's look here. Now Elisha. Now I want to just pause here. It's been a long time since we've heard from Elisha, hasn't it? It's been 45 years since we've heard from Elisha. Isn't that interesting? Anybody remember the last time we heard from Elisha? It's a little bit of a needle in a haystack. It's when he anointed Jehu. Remember that? The man that drove furiously? Right? That's the last time we heard from him. And the kings that lived, it's been 45 years since we've heard from Elisha. Now here's what's interesting. Elisha received a double portion of Elijah's spirit. You remember that? Elijah's time of service that the Bible records is only 15 years. Now Elisha, in that first 15 years, that's when he was active, that's what we heard from the Bible, you can count it, he did double what Elijah did. But we haven't heard from him for 45 years. There's a message in that in and of itself, isn't there? Elisha was a faithful man of God, and He was the star of the show. A godly man, a double portion of Elijah's spirit. But he was unheard of for 45 years, and I think God wants to make sure that we don't exalt man too much, and it's all about God, and Elisha was okay with that. But it's been a while since you've heard from him. So now Elisha, 45 years later, was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. Now, take this, faith healers. How come Elisha couldn't heal Elisha? Huh? I mean, if anybody could, right? He could raise people from the dead, but he couldn't heal himself because it's appointed unto a man once to die and then the judgment. For the wages of sin is death. We will all die. I never do understand the faith healers. Trust in the Lord, even in your suffering, even in your sickness, even in your bladder cancer. Man, we want, you know, I don't know what the Lord's up to. And you know, you don't either, right, yet. I look forward to hearing a testimony, you know, whatever part you are in our lives, right? In 10 years, I'd love to hear. I trust you're alive. Come back and then you'll know. You'll have 20/20 hindsight. It's too early for you to know right now. But I tell you what, you should be checking it out. You want to learn. And the way I pray is, oh God, let me get it this time. I don't want bladder cancer round two. Right? So, if you can learn. But there's an absolute reason for that. There was an absolute reason for Elisha's sickness, and it was to take him home to be with the Lord. Now let's look. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance and the arrow of deliverance from Syria, for thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till they have consumed them. Verse 18. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed or quit. Verse 19. And the man of God was wroth or angry with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice. And Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass that as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz, and the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities, which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. 3 times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. Well, we see this great finish with this chapter, this great finish with the man of God. There's just a few things I want you to note here. The first thing is that Joash, this king of the north, I've got 6 things. This is one. Evil men respect men and women of consistent faithfulness. Evil men respect men and women of consistent faithfulness. Joash was an evil king. He followed in the steps of his father. He followed in the steps of Jeroboam. He worshipped a false god. He was not a true follower. He was not a true believer of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was not a Christian. He was not a believer in any way, shape, or form. Yet he had great respect, and I believe this. You and I, we don't live for that respect, but I believe this with all my heart, that when you and I live consistently, and if you and I can behave like Jesus Christ with gentleness yet boldness, with kindness and love and consistency, and when we blow it, we ask for forgiveness, people will respect us, and that's a big deal. And here's why it's a big deal. The reason we named our church Hope Baptist Church, I'm anticipating that times are going to get really difficult. I want us to be a place where people say, you know, I may not agree with them, but I respect them. I want people in their desperation to go, you know what, maybe I'll give that preacher a call. He said to call him if there was ever a need. I'm going to call him and see what he says. I want them to call. You might be surprised. Don't ever think your walk with Christ is a waste of time. First, it honors Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you this. Just as Joash came to Elisha and he understood what was happening, when Elisha left, the Moabites immediately invaded the land. Did you know that? That was not an accident. God was showing them that there was great protection from people of faithfulness. You understand this? The need for our country is not Donald Trump, is not Hillary Clinton. It's for Christians to rise up and live for Jesus Christ and be real about it. That will change this country, not the political system. The issue in our country is not lost people. Why do we expect lost people to act like Christians? Because we're stupid. Lost people are going to act like lost people. Christians are acting like lost people. No wonder our country's in the shape that it is. It's our fault. All we can do, though, is I'm not asking for us to change this country. I'm asking for us to change our families and change Fairfield and live for Jesus Christ right here. And let's see what God might do. I'm not worried about changing the world right now. All I can do is live for Jesus right here. And I believe this. I'm not done. I'm not just going through the motions. I still think God can bring revival to America. I don't know what God's going to do. Nobody ever expected revival when it happened, did they? But do we care? Are we just comfortable? But I want to tell you this. When we live for Jesus, evil men will respect the consistent faithfulness of a Christian. Second thing, I do love this. Evil men know who to turn to in times of trouble. Point one was, evil men respect Christians. I'll just try to shorten it here. Number two, evil men know who to turn to in times of trouble. And so, I already kind of gave you my second point. I didn't realize I was giving you my second point already. But that's important. Be somebody that people can turn to. Be approachable. You know this? Somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to tell you something that they've done and it's going to offend you. Don't bite their head off. If you don't know what to do, pray. You want to be approachable. You want to help people. I don't want people to stay where they're at, but I want to help people. Do you want to help people? We need to help people. You know, people weren't raised in families like us. People have no clue what it means to be a Christian. They are just like clueless. I mean, and we need to help them. Not compromise, but help them. We need to be a place, we need to be a hospital that people say, I can go there and get help. Number three, it's evil men do not know the zeal of the Lord. Here's what I mean, and I think we Christians don't. So Elisha tells Joash, he says, get a bow and arrow and point it eastward. He's pointing it eastward to their enemies. And they shoot this arrow out the window. And the Bible says Elisha put his hands on Joash's probably weak and feeble hands, I'm imagining. He's been in the ministry now for 60 years. And he pulls his hand back and they shoot the arrow. Then he says, grab the arrows. And he said, smite the earth. Now, it is what Joash did is he smote the earth three times. And the Bible says that Elisha was wroth. He was mad. He was upset. He said, you should have smote the earth five or six times because every time you hit the earth, God will give you deliverance over the Syrians. There's a great truth there, isn't there? The average Christian I meet, they quit a long time ago. I want to tell you this. I love this. I love that I'm turning the big 5-0 this year. It's not that old. But I do want to die of a massive heart attack suddenly. I do want to go after it. I want people to say, I want to go after it so hard. I want to go after it with zeal. I'm not worried about what happened yesterday. I'm not worried about it. I'm telling you this. I want to smite it 5 times, 6 times. I want to smite it 100 times. And I'm not that good. I'm just telling you this. If we learn from that, keep on keeping on, right? Go after it and God will bless it. I'm telling you, go after it. You know what I love about my mother-in-law? And I know she's my mother-in-law, so I probably shouldn't say this. I love this. You're bringing the kids to church. That's huge for me. I love that. It's such a great example for me. You haven't forgotten. And you know what? It's just you're loving who God gives you, right? You're saying, it ain't going to change the world, but you know what? You can change those kids' lives by God's grace, right? And I love that. Don't you ever stop doing that. You're a great example for me, and I need that. You're excited about it. You're wondering, were you in rebellion when you got rid of that van? Now God's given you, you know, so just get your CDL and take the shuttle home. And so it's important. Don't you ever stop. I love that. You know what? I wouldn't want that. Kids are a pain in the neck sometimes. I love kids when they're with other people. And those kids are awesome kids. And they follow you. And they follow you guys. You know this? Those kids have come here and they don't know anything about church. And now they sit there like, that's what I'm supposed to do. Because they watch you. And I'll guarantee you when they go to school, they're like, oh, they probably need to be on Ritalin. They got ants in their pants and they can't sit. No, they see good examples. Those ants in the pants leave. They behave unbelievably. At least, or maybe I'm just not paying attention when I'm preaching. You guys are like, those kids are horrible. I don't know. I think they're pretty good. But thank you for that. Have we quit? Have we stopped witnessing? Have we stopped being fired up about Jesus Christ? Talked to a young man last night. I was pretty hard on him. I know him well. So I just told him, I said, you know what? You're not excited about God anymore. You've forgotten who God is and you've exalted yourself and you think you know better than God. You're not excited about God anymore. And I can only do that with a good friend. And I texted him this morning. I said, hey, you're still my friend. He said, I was so glad. I was wondering. I said, you're not excited about God. You're just not. We get so focused on us, we forget how great a God we serve. You know what I love? I do love telling everybody how great a God I serve, because you know what I'm like? Why don't I act like it then? I can sure tell everybody what a great God, but do I live like it? Am I excited about God? Am I really living like it? Have I given up? Have I quit? And what I love is, evil men don't know how to have zeal of the Lord, but do Christians know how to have the zeal of the Lord? When the Lord calls us to do something, do we do it with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we do it? Would we have smote the ground 3 times because we're embarrassed? Well, I mean, how dumb is this? Are we embarrassed of Jesus Christ? I tell you this. You should be excited about Jesus Christ. We should have the zeal of the Lord. We serve a great God. My advice to this young man last night was, I said, every time you read the Bible, I want you to look for 2 things. I said, I said, you know, when you study the Bible, just have different points of view. And I said, I want you to find how great a God is. And I want you to then tell somebody, you know, I was reading this morning. Let me tell you how great my God is. And all of a sudden, you start telling everybody how great your God is, how great God is, how great God is, how great God is. And you forget about yourself because God's great, you're nothing. And I told him another thing. I said, every time a negative thought comes to your mind, I said, you want to capture that and I want you to throw it down and I don't want you to listen to it. I want you to remember how great God is and I want you to get off your negativeness. And as a good friend told me a long time ago, get over yourself. Can you imagine somebody looked at me and told me that? I haven't forgotten it every time I see him. I'm still working on it. I'm not over myself yet, but it was great advice. Was it not great advice? Get over ourselves. We are so consumed with me, my, and mine that we forget. Do we have the zeal of the Lord? Do we really believe that maybe just one more time we might see that? You know, I love Eric's honesty. He said this in Sunday school before. I'm picking on you here a little bit, but I love your honesty because there's tons of people. You know why people don't come out for door knocking? Because they haven't seen any results. I want you to smite the earth with the arrows. I want you to go believing and trusting. I want you to be an instrument that God can trust and that He will give you souls. I really want you to beg God for souls. And I know there's other ways other than door knocking. But when you go, I want you to really seek souls. You guys now have 2 follow-ups. Doesn't mean it's next week. I'm not breaking up the team here until you have no follow-ups, right? And so, you should be praying for them. And then you need to go back. You figure out that timing. That's a blessing of God. Encourage us, but have the zeal. And you know what? If they don't respond that time, ask them the question. Is it okay if we come back again? Be willing to go back 100 times. The zeal of the Lord. I'll hasten, and I won't be that long on these other points. Evil men do not know the zeal of the Lord. I believe this, and is this a fascinating story? Josephus even talks about this story. And so the band of the Moabites, after Elisha died, they come into the country of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the Moabites were always kind of scavengers, so they come in and, hey, Elisha's died, and God allows them to come in, and they're starting to, you know, scavenge the landscape. And so what happens is, what Josephus says, is they were burying this guy, and they saw the band of Moabites coming, and they're like, ha! They forgot. And they just threw the guy. And he went and landed on Elisha's bones. And he lived. That's cool. Here's my point is, the testimony of godly men and women bears fruit beyond their grave. Bears fruit beyond the grave. You know, I was thinking about this the other day, and I know I've now got two in-law commendations here. I was thinking of my father-in-law. Somebody asked me how long he had been passed, and it'll be 13 years this October. And I began to think about all the people that I knew he had pastored, right? And it's a pretty amazing thing that, you know, I couldn't hardly think of anyone that wasn't still serving the Lord. Very few. And it wasn't a big work. It wasn't a work that is renowned or books written about or videos, but it's still bearing fruit. Isn't that amazing? When you think of his influence, godly men, they bear fruit after they're dead. Their testimony lives on, their impact lives on, and life is still given through their testimony, through their effort, through their witness of Jesus Christ, just as it is with Elisha. People are brought from the dead. You can actually still have an impact with those souls that you lead, and your testimony can actually bring new life in Christ when you're dead. I'm encouraged by that. It matters what we do. Elisha still was active when he was dead. I love that. I don't know what the half-life of a Christian is, but our witness and testimony will live on. It's not why we do, but I will tell you this. One thing we do want, we want to bear fruit, do we not? We want to honor Jesus Christ. We want everything about us to be about Jesus Christ. When we're right with God, that's what we want. The fifth thing, and I'll hurry, is the presence of godly men and women is a protection to all those around them. Look at verse 14, and it's the exact phrase that Elisha said about Elijah. In verse 14, it's Joash says this, "Oh my father," it's an exact quote, "Oh my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." It's exactly what's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but maybe you'll write it in your margin. 2 Kings 2, 12. My father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. The presence of godly men and women is a protection to all those around them. When we live for Jesus Christ, it benefits everybody else. Everybody else is benefited when we do what's right. The inverse is true. When we do what's wrong, that evil presence affects everyone as well. When we do what's right, those blessings spill over onto everyone, and it results in the protection of others. And it did with Elijah, and it did with Elisha as well. We see immediately after he died, I've spoken about this already, verse 20. And Elisha died, and they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. He dies, boom, the Moabites. Opportunists. And then in the midst of all this is God. I love verse 23, and this is what we'll close with. Look at verse 22. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. That's a bummer. Bad news. Who wants that? But look at verse 23. And the Lord was gracious and had compassion and had respect because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God's grace, God's compassion, and God's respect was upon them. That's our God, isn't it? I love this. God will always deliver. And He did this because of His covenant, His contract, His commitment, His agreement, His word with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So tonight, it's sad days in Israel. And maybe it's sad days in America. You know, I'm not that discouraged in America. I don't know why. I'm just encouraged. People need the gospel. People need Jesus Christ. I really know. I don't care about the political scene. I don't. And maybe I'm supposed to. That's not, my hope's not in that. My hope's not in that. I'm not saying stick your head in the sand about it. I'm just telling you this. I'm not worried. I'm not worried what flag we have flying. I'm not worried about my freedoms. I want God to move on this country. And I know some people might get upset if it took the Russian flag flying over this country to wake us up and for revival to occur. Bring it on. It's just but a vapor. Freedom hasn't worked too well, has it? I think we are becoming one of the most wicked, disrespectful, evil countries in all the world. And we are the leader of it. Now, Europe is deader than a doorknob. There's still Christian salt and influence in America. And I'm not desiring for us to lose our freedoms. But I'll tell you this, what we need is we need Christians that will rise up and do this. But here's what I love. No matter what the situation, we can count on God's grace, God's compassion, and God's respect because of His covenant with His people, and be encouraged by that. I'm not worried what happens in the election this November. Let's do our part and trust the Lord. But you know what? I'm not sure if there's a good candidate out there. I'm not worried. That's not what it's about. In the midst of it all, we should see God's grace, God's compassion, and God's respect for His covenant. Let's pray.